We're continuing our series. Actually, we're starting a new series. I'm so used to saying that. We're starting a new series today, which is really a continuation of a series we started before the pandemic and before racial unrest and all of that. We were talking about you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Subtitle, you can always be obedient. You don't have to sin. Subtitle, you can always be obedient. Now, just hearing that, you're like, Pastor, I'm not sure what you dealing with or what kind of trauma you going through. Because what you mean? Well, just what I said. We don't have to sin. If you're born again, why we take our time? If you're born again, means that you have inside of you God's divine nature. We have living in us the Holy Spirit. Then guess what? We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. Every single time we sin, we choose to do it. Because to say that the devil made me do it, it's beyond me. Hey, I can't help myself. I'm only human. Is to say that the power of God and the blood of Jesus is not good enough. It's not strong enough. It's not mighty enough. It's not effective enough. 1 John 1:5, I think, says, then the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from half sin. Three quarters, 99 and a half, all sin. What's left after all? Hello?
Nothing.
No, I'm saying no. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It is warm in here. Yeah. I don't know if we can turn that down a little bit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, Chris, maybe a couple of degrees, please, sir. Thank you very much. Maybe 71. Is that 70? Wow. So go to this.
It's 71. Thank you.
Yeah, so let's go to 69, please. Thank you. Thank you very much, sir. 1 John, Romans. Pray for me.
Chapter 6,
thank you. Beginning with the first verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now that's the key. You got to be saved. You can't walk out of here and live a sinless life or even attempt to direct your life in the direction, to point your life in the direction of sinlessness unless you are first saved, meaning you have been baptized in Christ Jesus and who have been baptized into them. Baptized is not talking about water baptism there, but we'll get to that. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might, here's another word there, walk in newness of life. So verse 2, we've died to sin, for as a result of that, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, that's what baptism actually means, to be united with him, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. So verse 2 talks about being united with him in death, meaning we've died to sin. Verse 4 at the end, that we might walk in newness of life, means that we have been resurrected with him to walk in a new life. Verse 6, We know that our old self was crucified with him, that's the way you used to act, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Some verses have destroyed, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer enslaved to sin. I just don't believe that the people of God really believe that. You got sin happening from the pulpit to the back pew. And a lot of sin up here in this pulpit. Pastors just as crooked as the letter S. Sinning, sinning, sinning. Just destroying congregations. And if it's not the pastor, then it's a high-ranking administrator or official or elder. We're no longer slaves to sin if you're born again.
Thank you, Lord.
When an elder sins, when a pastor sins, when a Christian sins, they're choosing to sin. I want to do this. I see this. I desire that. I'm going after that. Period. I don't care what ramifications, what consequences that it has on the congregation or on those around me. I'm going for what I know. I'm finna do me. That's a very destructive mindset to be a Christian. I'm finna, F-I-N-N-A, do me. You're just saying to God, I don't care that I'm no longer enslaved to sin. I'm going to do this anyway. Verse 7. For one who has died, verse 2, died to sin, has been set free from sin. So verse 6 says we're no longer slaves to sin. In other words, when we were sinners, slave was our master. And we obeyed every time sin, if we were to personify sin. When sin said jump, we said how high? Because I'm going to jump. We were slaves to sin. But glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Gee, women's Felicity, I'm finna start my shouting, darling. When we were slaves to sin, we were saved. And that slavery was broken. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we are no longer slaves to sin.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. And if you're no longer a slave, then what have you been done? You've been set free.
Amen.
So just in case you got confused between verses 6 and 7, he brings you back. So you're no longer a slave in verse 6. In verse 7, you've been set free. Yeah, that's something to think about, isn't it? If we really just land on that, just land on it, and meditate that, those who are saved and for real with the things of God, your sin will go down, your sinning will begin to decrease like it's supposed to. Because you're like, you know, I'm just doing me. I can't fault God. Can't fault the devil. Got a young folk in here, but back in the day, you young people, I don't know, you might have heard him. Flip Wilson was a black comedian. Had his own show, funny guy. But his favorite thing was, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And there's a erroneous theology out there that blames Satan. The danger with that is when you do that, then you don't correct the problem. Because you're thinking, hey, this is passively happening, meaning it's happening to me, rather than it being active. No, I'm performing the act. I'm choosing. I'm deciding to sin. If you're thinking that you're like a victim of sin as a Christian, you got the wrong mindset. And what you've done is just set yourself up to just continue sinning. Then if that happens, begin to start to question your salvation. Are you really saved? Because a Christian doesn't habitually sin.
Amen.
They have acts of sin pockets of sin, but not a lifestyle of sin. If you're sinning most of the time, you are not saved. And notice, I'm not saying nothing to anybody. You got to examine that. I don't know your heart. God does. And you must examine yourself to see if you're in the faith or not. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Thank you, Lord. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you, even so you, in the same way. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? If you are symbolically in Christ Jesus. And the way that worked, I'm hoping that, Lord, help me make this simple as possible. So I always step back because if I look at the front side of this podium where I'm standing, this side of it as eternity passed, because God always existed, right? Beyond this podium is eternity future. The beginning of the podium to the end is the present, right now. It's what's happening now. You know, from the beginning of time in Genesis until the end of time in Revelation. Well, time began, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time began. Before that, it was just eternity. I know that's kind of sounding a little crazy. In eternity past, there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In that divine huddle, if you will, there was a determination made by God the Father that person A or person B was going to be saved in eternity past. The decision was already made that I'm going to save this person. And what God did symbolically was then place that person in Christ Jesus. We became a part of his body in a sense, symbolically speaking. So when he died on the cross, it is as if we were right there with him, dying on the cross. When he died to sin, in verse 9, for the death he died to sin. That's why verse 10, for death he died to sin. Verse 11, so you must consider yourself dead to sin. Because you were symbolically placed in him. And his death was once and for all to sin. Consider yourself the same way. Does that make sense somewhat? Mm-hmm. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, and meaning as reign as king, in your mortal bodies, in your physical bodies, because you express your sin with your body. Yeah. It starts as a desire, but it is expressed with the body. If you're angry, out the mouth comes foul language, hurting speech to damage someone else. That's sin. Lust comes in. You see sister do wrong, brother do wrong, and you go after that person, you express that sin with your body. He says here, let not sin reign as king in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Too often, sin is king. Too often, sin is king in the life of believers. And he said, don't do that. Stop allowing sin. Verse 20 to 13. Do not present your members, meaning your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, meaning use your body parts for God's glory. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Well, how many times does he have to clear this thing out that we don't have to see it? You really could just preach this and go on home and close the book. So sin will not have domination, dominion, reign as king over you. Why? Since you're not under law, but under grace. And what grace do? Saved you. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourself. It's nothing you did. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to life. So he's saying if you just present and yield and surrender yourself to sin, that is who you're obeying, and that's who is your master. Sin doesn't, by the way, doesn't come with a whip and a billy club and make you. Nope. James chapter 1, 13 lets us know that we're 14 lets us know that we're pulled and enticed and entrapped by our own desires. We desire it through our own sinful desires or through the eye gate. In this case, in things you hear too. And once we hear it, we just go ahead and go forward. You're saying we don't have to do that. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that you who were once, past tense, slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, that used to be how you got down back in the day, but you no longer are that. You now have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. That's why if you don't teach the word of God, where is the standard? Where is the standard? Man's standard? Well, you know, my opinion, you know what I think this, you know, my theory is this, you know, my philosophy. Man's standard is going to be down here. Because we can, you know, you can, I mean, in a heartbeat, you can compare yourself to somebody else. And, you know, you're like, hey, man, I ain't killing people. I ain't selling no drugs. I don't smoke. I don't drink. You know, you can like, man, he's terrible. And when you compare yourself to somebody worse than yourself, then you are making yourself the standard. That's a major problem. Well, at least I ain't like him. Yeah, but you're nowhere near him. That's the thing. We say, well, I ain't nothing like him. And we're satisfied. That's a problem. You shouldn't be satisfied just being better than the worst person. I ain't no child pornographer. I don't kill kids. Yeah, but did you lie on your taxes? Because to God, that lie is as much a sin as the pornographer guy. To God. Because his standard demands that. He's holy. And that's the word we just thrown out. We don't know what holy means, but let me help you. Holy means set apart, separate, other than. He's pure and holy. That means he hates all sin, no matter how small it may appear to us. I just told a little lie. You know, I mean, you know, just a little something, something. It's no big deal. And there we go again with our standard. The word of God sets the standard. The word of God sets the standard. My handkerchief over there. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. So we were once slaves of sin, verse 17, Now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18, is, I love how I just keep just running it through. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Right. When you yield yourselves to sin, it leads to further sin and more sin. You can't expect sinful action to lead to righteous goodness. It's not going to happen. So as you once presented, verse 19 again, your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? So it ended up in you doing stuff. You're like, man, this is terrible. How did I get here? Why did I do that? Why did I smoke that? Why did I sniff that? Why did I go after that person? Why did I destroy my marriage? Why did I hit that person? Why did I cuss that person out? You're ashamed because that's because the conscience that God has put in us, Romans 2. He said, well, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And if it's not physical death, it's death of relationships, death of integrity, death of a loss of wages and income because you lost your job because of what you did. Death can become in many forms, and yes, including physical death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and is in eternal life. For the wages, the payment, the Friday paycheck for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to kind of break this down a little bit more. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? He's asking that question because there were some things floating around at that time that were not godly. So let's go back to the previous chapter, just to verse 20. So Romans chapter 5, verse 20. He said, now the law came in to increase the trespass, or to show it up, to make it, to put it on display. Because remember, folks been sinning before the law came. Folks was already sinning. The law came to say, hey, that's sin, to point it out. And unfortunately, too, when it says when it increased, because we're so evil that when you tell someone don't do something, what do we desire to do? To do it. As a matter of fact, you may not even be thinking of a situation. But as soon as you say don't do or don't go in there, you have everything in your mind that want to go in there. That's just our depraved, fallen nature. We inculcated in our nature is rebellion against authority. It's in there. So as soon as the law said, don't do this and this is wrong, because of what's in us, it just proliferated. It just increased. But here's what he's saying. But where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. So sin would increase, God's grace would increase this much. Sin would increase this much, God's grace would increase. No, you couldn't outgrace God. Sin could not outgrace God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But now, as the devil is right on point. Church, the devil go to church more than even folks, because he got to be there to try to tear things up. What the devil did is he convinced some knuckleheads, and they took the B portion of this verse, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What they did, it made a religion out of it. They said, well, hey, if we sin, God's grace is just put on display even more. And that's a good thing, that God is grace, is showing his grace. So why don't I just sin so that the grace of God can be put on display? How stupid is that? Now, think of that mindset. Now go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now look at the question. What shall we say to this nonsense? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You see the question now? So we're just going to just keep sinning. He said, wait a minute. Are you going to just continue in sin that grace may increase? Verse 2, God forbid. May it never be, is a literal Greek. Megenato is a Greek word. Megenato. May it never be. Perish the thought. Get rid of that thought out your mind. That's crazy. I want to look at the word continue. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Remember, the title of this teaching is You Don't Have to Sin. And subtitle, You Can Always Be Obedient. The word continue, let me get my board here together. The word continue, hold on 1 second. All right. It doesn't want to work. Okay. Okay, epimeno, that's the Greek word for continue, epimeno. And it carries with it, if you will, the idea of habitual persistence. Habitual persistence. Epimeno. Habitual persistence. Shall we persist in sin as a habit? That's why it's good to break the words down. The New Testament was written in Greek, and it's good to break those down. The Lord chose that word. Can we continue? It is sometimes used of a person living in a certain place and making it their permanent residence. So it also kind of carries with the idea of living in a certain place and making it your residence. I mean, you're intentional. You are set on this. I'm gonna do this. I always go back to, what's the movie? Fatal Attraction. It's one of my favorite things to talk about in demonstration of your desires. Michael Douglas, in that movie, had a wonderful life. Happily married, child. They were going to they were buying a house. Wonderful life, job, respected, everything. And the wife goes on ahead for the weekend to kind of get the new house in order. Michael stays behind. They had a meeting. I know you heard this 100 times. That's good to hear it 101. They're at a meeting, just kind of having a meeting, sitting around in a small room there, and Glenn Close sort of is looking around, and Michael's looking around, and their eyes meet. Their eyes meet. It probably meant for maybe 2-3 seconds. That's all. At that point, between the ears is what takes over. Oh, she looked at me. She must like me. But I'm happily married. Man, that was a look. Just thoughts take over. Let you know you're in the bed with her the entire weekend. And then you, Mike, wants to go back to your regular life. But she's psycho. And she said, you just can't, really, just thinking on in the natural, that is using the girl. That's 100%. She said, I'm not going to be used. You opened that door. You made a decision. You took up residence in Sin Hotel. You said, this is what I'm going to do. Every single time we persist in it. And he said, is this what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to keep doing this habitually, persisting in sin? Are we supposed to live in a certain place and make it our residence? You know, it gets worse. It gets worse. What's also couched in his word is the idea, of fellowship, of cordial relations, of dependence, of social intercourse. So when you're talking about sinning and continuing sin, what he's talking about is you're fellowshipping with sin as if it was a person. You have a relationship, comfortable relationship with sin as if we're a person, dependent on it, and a course of social intercourse, of interaction with sin. We were like that. But I want to show you what we were. And Paul is saying, hey, Bukaluka, you saved. Are you going to go back to this? Like, cozying up to sin? Like, that's your homeboy? Wow, really? And I love the, is that Lecrae? The rapper, where flesh is persona, and they're talking back. What's the name of that one? Because that's homework assignment. Indwelling Sin. That's a homework assignment by Lecrae. Listen to that. Indwelling Sin. That talks about this. He turns sin into a person. They're arguing back and forth. Fellowshipping with sin. Cool relationship. You depending on it. Socially interacting with it. Like, man, this is what we do. The great theologian, Kenneth Viest, he puts it this way. Because the question is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? He said, we can now ask the question this way and interpret it this way. Shall we continue habitually to sustain the same relationship to the sinful nature that we sustained before we were saved? A relationship which was most cordial, a relationship in which we were fully yielded to and depended upon the sinful nature, and all of this as a habit of life. Are we supposed to keep doing that? No. As you can see, this word is not a light word, as you can see. Epimeno. It seemed like a small word, so we continue. It seems small. Well, you amplify it. Boy, that's a word got a lot to it. habit, persistence, living in a certain place, making your residence, fellowshipping with it, cordial relationships with it, depending on and socially interacting with sin. And when he's talking about sin, let's look at the next verse. I mean, the rest of verse 1. You got it? The rest of verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? You see that? In sin, it's not talking about just acts. Not talking about just acts of sin. But sin as a way of life. You follow that? Not just talking about just acts of sin. But sin as a way of life. And more importantly, he's talking about the sin nature. Comma. Not just acts of sin, period. And they never get sin. Oh, they did. They got it right that time. Yeah, they. Not just acts of sin, the sin nature. So we said, so we continue in sin. So if you look at this, if you look at this together, if you look at habitual persistence, living in a certain place and making it your residence, fellowshipping with the sin nature, having a cordial relationship with the sin nature, depending on the sin nature, social interacting with the sin nature, not just acts of sin. You see, that is way more damaging than just having an act of sin, which is damaging too. But he's talking about sin nature. That is what you've been delivered from if you've been born again. So he's saying, hey, you're going to go back to that so that grace may abound. You're going to believe those fools? Because they were actually teaching that. Just go ahead and sin, man. It's good. It's good. It's good for God. Yeah, because he just showed his grace. And you know, it's good for God to show his grace. I mean, the devil will have you believe in some crazy stuff if you allow him to start talking to you. And if you put the word of God down and put the word of God in there, lock it up real good, and now you're listening to anything and everything else. Because once you set the word of God aside, anything is fair game. Everything is fair game. He can tell you anything. So we're not talking about sin, but the sin nature, not just acts of sin. Sin is a way of life. Paul here was not speaking of a believer's occasional falling into sin. I mean, as every Christian does that because of our weakness. He's talking about, I'm going to use these words here. He's talking about intentional, willful, established pattern of life. It's intentional, it's willful, and it's an established pattern. If you're born again, if you're saved, that's not you. That's not you. And he says, can't show me do this, that grace may increase. And the answer is no, absolutely not. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Look at verse 2. Now, verse 2, from verse 2 all the way to the end of the chapter, I call this God's Emancipation Proclamation. God's Emancipation Proclamation. Yes. Question. I thought your hand was up. Okay. Oh, he is. Okay. I just saw a little hand up there. It was his. Okay. So this is good news. This is God's Emancipation Proclamation. And what have we been emancipated from? Sin. And he's proclaiming that to us. We don't have to sin. We don't have to. We can always be obedient. Faith come by hearing, though. And hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You got to keep hearing that and hearing that. Okay, I don't have to. All right. I've heard it 20 times so far. Yeah, I need to brainwash you. So look at verse 2. May it never be. Again, the literal translation is may it never be is literal. It says God forbid in some translations, but the literal is may it never be. May such a thing never occur. We used to say back in the day, perish the thought, or away with that thought. Don't even think that. Let's keep reading verse 2. How shall we who died to sin? How? And how is like, how as in, how is it possible? How is it even possible for us who have died to sin? Died to sin. We're going to land there for a moment. Death means separation. Death means separation. Death means separation. Biblical death always talks about separation. If you think of physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Okay? So when a person dies, what happens is the spirit that's inside of that person leaves the body, and the body slumps because the life was in the spirit, really. The body is just like a jacket, you know, like clothes. You take it off, there's no life in that body. That body won't, this jacket won't move by itself. The real you is inside of this body, inside of this, the clothing. That's why I've told you many times, I really don't know what you look like, because you are actually spirit and your body is really clothes that's been placed on over the spirit. And so when death occurs, it's a separation. The body slumps to the ground or lays in the bed, because most, and your spirit either goes to heaven or hell. So death is separation. It's always separation. So physical death is separation of body from spirit. Then there's spiritual death, which is separation of the sinner from God. And here, this is, I still have my notes here. This is death from sin. He says, how have we who have died to sin? So this death is that. It's death to sin. So you have physical death, spiritual death, and then death to sin. Okay, you got that? And the separation. So I'm gonna put the title of this death down here. We're gonna call this death, death to sin. Close enough. They rarely get that word. They don't even they don't like that word. They're S-E-N-D, they're anything but S-I-N, you know. Okay. The death to sin is that, I love this, the sin, the believer was separated from his evil nature. Okay? So, the believer was separated from their evil nature. In that sense, that's death. We understand that? It's crucial to understand that the believer, the believing sinner, was separated from his evil nature. I love how one commentator puts it. God used his surgical knife to cut the believing sinner loose from his evil nature. Amen. God used his surgical knife to cut the believing sinner loose from his evil nature. That's good news. That's good news. This means that the power, the control, the influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule of indwelling sin has been broken. I got to put all that. Yeah. This means that the power, the control, the influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule of indwelling sin has been broken. So I don't know if you can see all of that. The believer was separated from their evil nature. Oh, the power, the control, the influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule of indwelling sin has been broken. Wow, is that not clear why we don't have to sin? The power. I love that. Put that one with authority. The control, the influence, the supremacy, the rule. Look at this, of indwelling. It's living. It's living inside of you.
Yes, sir.
Sin is a beast.
Yes, sir.
And we need him.
Absolutely.
To cut us loose from the ugliness of that. It's nasty. That's why there's murder, even of the unborn,
amen,
by the tens of millions every year, over a million a week, all over the world. Because of sin. That's why a man can marry a man and be celebrated. Woman can marry a woman and have a talk show. Transgenders and the White House now. Sin. And to think that something as nasty as that was indwelling us. When we were born again, glory be to God, God took his surgical knife and cut us loose from the power, the control, the influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule. He cut us loose from that. Thank you, Jesus. Let me caution you, though. While God has separated the believer from their evil nature, sinful nature, called the flesh, otherwise known as the flesh, yet he did not take it out of us, but left it in our inner being, right? This flesh, evil nature, remains in the Christian throughout their earthly life and is not eradicated until the Christian dies or is glorified. So we still got to deal with it. So to cut us loose, that's why I understand, to be cut loose from it And separated from it means cut loose from the power and the authority and the control of it. That's why you need to understand that's what that means. When he cut it, that means the power was cut. It no longer had authority or control or influence. It is no longer reigning as supreme in our lives. The rule of it has been broken when he, symbolically speaking, closed the scissors and finished the cut. But he didn't take it out of us. It still remains in us. And we got to fight it until we die or glorify, whichever one comes first. You get a hint of that over in 1 John. Let's turn there. 1 John. Whoa, it's been 15 minutes. Wow. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Wow, we'll get ready to close. Wow. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First John 1, 8. If we say we have no sin, and again, here it is again, talking to the sin nature, referring to the nature of sin, not the act. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we say that we have no sin nature, you say, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. It hasn't gone anywhere. You were just disconnected from the power. It's like somebody pulled the plug on it. It's still there. But thank God he pulled the plug on it. So we still have to control it. Right? 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I buffet my body. I bruise it, beat it black and blue, subjected to rough, rigid and harsh discipline. Yeah, we got work to do. We got to fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. Now, people look at my beautiful wife and I, going on 33 years this coming June 4th. That didn't happen by accident. That doesn't just happen. There's fighting that goes on. We understand that Satan hates marriages. Husbands, listen to that. You got to fight for your marriage. He hates marriages. Matter of fact, all the homosexuality and lesbianism and child pedophilia, all of that really is attack against the institution of marriage. Bottom line, you have to fight for it. And it's a constant battle daily. And especially if you dare to be a godly couple in this very dark world, he really hates your guts. But so what? 1 John 4, 4, greater, stronger, mightier is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So bring it on. You're not going to defeat me. I shall not be defeated in Jesus' name. Amen. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can protect my wife. I can protect this marriage for God's glory. You must be proactive, very proactive. Develop amnesia. Help me, nephew, what did I say? Schizophrenia and paranoia. Thank you. Don't develop amnesia. Please don't do that. Oh, he said develop amnesia. So I forgot she was my wife. Thank you. No. Develop paranoia and schizophrenia. Be scared of everything. That's how you protect it. That's why we tell you when aisle one cashier in the store is making googly eyes, go to aisle 9, way on the other side of the store. Be proactive in fighting sin, because it's still indwelled. I love the caveat there. No, it's not gone. What is gone is the power and the control and influence and authority, supremacy, and the rule of it is cut. But it's still there, and you must control it. Because if you say that you don't, then you're a liar. You're still there. You better recognize that enemy is within. The dark guest. He's a dark guest within, but he's a guest. He's not you. Look at Romans chapter 7, and we will close after this. Romans 7, verse 17. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. And we will close. No, but I had planned to do both of them, both verses. Romans 7, 17. You have it? You got it, Greg? Okay. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Then he gets it clear in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, comma, that is in my flesh. See, that's that part. See, it's not dwelling in me, it's dwelling in my flesh. The one that's been cut and so forth, but it's still there. He acknowledges that. In me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And what he's talking about, not doesn't have the ability in that sense, but if he does it in his own strength. You must fight every day, all day, sin. If you're born again, that dark beast is within us, and we must control it by the power of God. We've been empowered and enabled to control it. We're capable through, that's why I can do all things through Christ. You can't fight this beast on your own. You use the power of God. What he did was to cut its power, control, and authority, and now he gave us the ability and the power and the wisdom and the know-how, and even inside intel as to how Satan comes at us. For we're not ignorant of his devices or his method of operation. We know how he operates. So just hear the Lord. When he says, don't go in the room, don't go in the room then. Wonder why I can't go in the room? Say, go to don't go. So when he said, don't go, you go. Because you're going to hear something that's going to make you, as I told you about my pastor friend in Texas, before he got saved, was choking the literal life out of his wife because he disobeyed and went into the room and heard something that caused him to almost kill his wife. Hear, Holy Spirit. Hear him. Amen? Amen. Father God, we show enough. We need you. What we've learned today or were reminded of today, and others were introduced to it today, that you have emancipated us and have proclaimed it in your word. You've cut us loose from our evil, sinful nature. We are so glad. But we can't just, you know, thank you for teaching us also that, however, there's still work to be done. We must fight, Greek word, agonizomai, agonize. Strenuous effort and zeal must be put forth to maintain godly character. And we will do this, Father, with your help, with your might, your power, and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.